we'll go from there. Father, I just thank you so much for your love, your grace. Thank you for your word. Thank you for this ministry. Thank you for Herman, the friendship that we've had over the years. Now, Father, I pray that as we study your word today, that our teacher, God the Holy Spirit, would teach us, show us the things that you would have us to see. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. I want to wish you greetings from Tucson Bible Church. And it's always fun to be here and a privilege to be here. It's Herman will tell you, you speak at different churches, speak at different groups. And most groups where you speak, you really don't know where you are. Well, you know where you are. I mean, unless you've been drinking a lot. But you don't know where they are. And so all of a sudden you're teaching away and you look and there's a glazed look and you realize those people have no clue. And so it's fun to teach in a church and a ministry that has similar momentum. And Herman and I have a similar momentum. I'm not saying we agree on everything. There's a few points he may be wrong on. And he's not quite as serious as I am. And but there we go. So what I'm going to do today is we're going to cover 1 Peter. So we're going to start chapter 1. Now, I realize that if, you know, what you're used to is like if Herman were teaching, he'd cover 1 Peter the first hour, maybe 2 Peter and Hebrews the second hour. But I don't move quite that quickly. So we're just going to look at some things and some verses. And do not think that I am giving you a complete exegetical rundown of the book of 1 Peter in, you know, 2 hours or so, because I can't do that. That takes almost 3. Well, it's about time. I kept getting emails from Jesus that said, get me out of here. I was afraid the rapture was going to come. Herman was still going to have Jesus in the grave. Oh, boy. Well, 1 Peter, written obviously by Peter. That's deep, isn't it? Somewhere 63, 64 A.D. And he's writing from Babylon, the city of Babylon. And he's writing to believing Jews who have been kind of scattered in the ancient world and giving them encouragement because some of them have had some hard times. And, you know, people don't realize this. In this section of the part of the church age, we don't have problems. But in the early church, they had problems. And people individually had problems. Here, everything is just as smooth as glass. And if you believe that, I got a bridge I want to show you. And there we go. So, just quickly, Peter is an apostle of Jesus Christ to those who reside as aliens. I wonder if these are illegal aliens. Scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, and so forth. Who are chosen according to the foreknowledge of God, this is God the Father, by the sanctifying work of the Spirit to obey Jesus Christ, be sprinkled with his blood. May grace and peace be yours in the fullest measure. Now, let me tell you where we're going to go here. 1 Peter, basically, the book is live your life in the light of eternity. Because this life here is short. Now, some of us have been living here a long time, but it's still short. And eternity is a fairly long time. And one day, we are all going to stand. When I say we, I'm talking about those of us who know Jesus Christ as Savior. I see a couple of you, I wonder. but those of us who know Christ is saved, by the way, I know people listen to this on tape, and I don't care, because I just talk to the people who are here, okay? And I have fun. And I told people when I went into the ministry, boy, how long ago was that? 44 years ago. I told the people then, you guys don't pay me enough for me not to have fun while I preach. And, you know, if you want to pay me $200,000-$300,000 a year, I'll be happy to preach and have no fun. Because I'd be able to afford fun somewhere else. But since you don't, I have to, you know, have fun while I teach. And I would probably still have fun, even if you, you know. But we need to live our lives in the light of eternity, because one day we're all going to stand in front of Jesus Christ and have our lives evaluated. And we're either going to hear, "Well done, my good and faithful servant," or we're going to hear, "Glad you're here." And that's about it. Go sit in the truck. Now, I want to talk about a couple of things. All of us are going to receive an inheritance. Okay? Some, according to Romans 8:17, everybody receives an inheritance. On the other hand, those who suffer with Christ, those who walk by faith in the Spirit, who fulfill their mission, their destiny that God has for them, they're going to be joint heirs with Christ. So everyone receives an inheritance. So nobody, if they do have to sit in the truck, it's going to be a Rolls Royce truck. Okay? But there are going to be a few believers who are going to receive fantastic reward. And one of the greatest rewards we will receive is the privilege of just spending lots of time with Jesus in eternity, ruling with Jesus. And I believe that whatever your state of intimacy with is with Jesus in this life, that's what you take into eternity. And so Peter is saying, develop an intimate relationship with Jesus Christ now, because that's what you're going to have for all eternity. And let me tell you, Herman and I are dinosaurs. We're a dying breed. In other words, we still believe in teaching verse by verse, original languages, boom, boom, boom. Don't laugh at us for being dinosaurs. Y'all are dinosaurs. Because just as there are fewer and fewer men who really want to teach the Word of God, there are fewer and fewer people who want to hear the Word of God. And so that's why we have, this is a big mega church, thousands of people here this morning. and because of our programs and all the things that we have here for you to do, we make you feel good and so forth. No, we're here because we want to learn the Word of God, because as we learn the Word of God, we learn about God. We learn about Jesus. The purpose of doctrine is to carry us into an intimate relationship with Jesus Christ. Doctrine is the means to the end. It's not the end. You can know all the doctrine in the world, and when you get to heaven, you're going to sit in a pickup truck. Are you with me? But you cannot bring honor and glory to Jesus Christ and really know God without knowing doctrine, without knowing the Word. And I don't know if you people realize how privileged you are to have a guy that I know sometimes he spends 2-3 hours a week studying. You know, I'm being facetious. I don't have my facetious sign here. And that's rare. That's right. Most pastors are spending their time calling on people, putting out fires, making people feel good, calling them for money. We got to tithe. We got to bring in the money, the offerings, and so forth. Herman spends his time, a lot of his time, studying the Word so he can teach y'all. Y'all are very privileged. Now, in our lives, we have two choices. One is we can trust God's plan for our life, or we can trust our own plan for our lives. Now, when I say trust God's plan for our lives, that is synonymous with trusting the Holy Spirit. When you trust the Holy Spirit with your life, I tell you this, you're trusting Him for the whole enchilada, His whole plan. See, it's not like, there are a lot of things that I don't like, and this is one of them. You can't just pick and choose when and where you want to trust God. You know, okay, God, now I'm going to trust you here. I can handle this myself. No. When you cannot trust the Holy Spirit and go your own way. Does that make sense to you? You got to trust God's plan for your life. Trusting the Spirit is trusting His plan for your life. And we're going to see that sometimes His plan for your life calls for suffering. Disasters. One of the things, I don't know if we'll get there today or not, because I don't know. I had some notes here. I'm like Herman. I'm preaching without notes. In case I get confused or I go for a long period of time, I don't say anything, I got my notes here. And would you just hold them up for me so I can... Well, only when I stop... Okay. You'll know. Okay? So, there are my notes right over there. You can get them after the message. You don't even have to listen. But oftentimes in our prayer life, what is our prayer life? Dear God, stop this. Dear God, take me off this road. Dear God, I don't like this plan. Dear God, fix this, fix this, fix that. God has what I call the God syndrome. Being omniscient, He thinks He knows everything. And He thinks, being sovereign, that His plan for me is better than my plan. And so He keeps telling me, I'm sorry, John, I'm God and you're not. But here's the thing, we don't realize this. When we pray for God to remove a problem from us, we're praying that God take away blessings from us in eternity. Just think about that. What we're praying is, dear Lord, I don't want any rewards in eternity. I don't want to rule with you. I don't want to have an intimate relationship with you in eternity. Take this from me. Whoa, that puts it in a whole different light, doesn't it? See, God is saying, hey, I got a perfect plan for you. And I provided everything you need to go through the plan. I've provided you the Word of God, a teacher to teach you the Word of God, a Holy Spirit to teach you the Word of God, and then to apply it in your life and mold you into the image of Christ. And I'm using all of these circumstances in your life so you think your life sucks. Can I say that here? Okay, I just want to make sure. I tried. You know, because I'm used to teaching the Salvation Army, and if I tell a joke or something, maybe I heard a joke from Billy Graham, I try to clean it up a little bit before I tell those guys. But our lives suck, we think, but it's exactly how God wants it to be because He's taking us on a journey. Now, I wish I could tell you, here's the journey. Here's what the road looks like. Whoa! Did I lose it? Can you see me? No! Am I projecting? I don't think your projector is on. Did it come unplugged? Did I step on it? No. No. Well...
No.
Ah, there we go.
Oh, there you go.
Now look, see, This is a great illustration. I did this on purpose. You can have your PowerPoint and everything ready, your whole life in order, but if you don't have the energy and the power and the resource of the Holy Spirit, nothing shows up. Whoop. Are we getting there? We're getting there. We're getting there. We're coming. We're coming. Maybe we'll see it in a minute. Maybe we'll see. It's coming. It's coming. Well, I think we're not showing the screen. Let me see if I can. I'm going to put in slideshow, and then we'll start all over again. Now you can see it. Okay. No, here's where we are. This is just an afternoon ride, trusting God's plan for your life. Is that the way you feel like your life is? Now, when you're riding on that road, you don't have a bumper sticker that says, God is my co-pilot. You're on the back seat, on the back floorboard in prayer, while God drives. Can you see the difference? That's our road on life. Now, most of us, and from time to time, all of us, we have our own plan, and we don't have time to... This, if you go through the narrow gate that Jesus talks about, this is your road of life, because the road is narrow. And it's just difficulty after difficulty after difficulty. But you can go through the wide gate, and this is the highway for the stupid. So, that's the believer just living his own life. I make my plans. God directs my steps. And so, I'm just living my life. It's because I know best. Throw out that tape of Father Knows Best. I know best. And isn't that a beautiful highway? And your life really looks good. The problem is when you're going down your own plan in life, you never know what's on the other side of that curve. And so you come around the curve in your own plan, and there you go. You're going to crash and burn. And all of a sudden, your life's going to suck, and you're not going to know why, and you're not going to have any resources. Or sometimes God just lets us live our own life, our own plans, and then we get to heaven, and we get to see all of our good works that we did in the flesh just go up in flame. See? And the angelic choir. The angelic choir sings. That's why they're a choir. Okay? And the angelic choir sings on key and on tune. And they all sing together at the right time. They're not like congregation. We're just making joyful noise. Okay? But the angelic choir, they're either going to be singing, I did it my way, or I think they're going to be singing, angels don't have harps, they have guitars. And they're going to be singing, it's a little too late to do the right thing now. And our prayer life was, God, remove this trouble from me. And God said, okay. But I also remove blessing from you in time and eternity. Your opportunity to trust me, you didn't want to do it. Now, I think I'm going to go through this next stuff real quick because, whew, I got to get moving here. But we have foreknowledge and election. And sometimes these are things that that get people confused. But I forgot one thing first, I guess. And Peter talks about sanctification, especially in this chapter. Sanctification, I know, I'm going to go through this because probably most of you at one time or another, if you've been coming here for like 3 years, you've probably heard Herman at least give the gospel once. Okay? And so, sanctification comes in three stages. And stage one, obviously, is trusting Christ as Savior, God declares us righteous, positional sanctification, and we're saved from the penalty of sin. Now, I teach the Salvation Army, have been for 7 or 8 years, on Tuesday afternoons, and that's an Arminian ministry. So they believe that you can lose your salvation. Now, if you're Calvinist, you don't lose your salvation. You never had it. But that's what gets me. You have Arminians and Calvinists, and they're just fighting like cats and dogs. And when push comes to shove, they're this close in their beliefs. The Arminian says, you're saved by faith and faith alone in Christ, as long as you live a good life. And if you start and get in too much sin, you lose your salvation. You got to rededicate, so forth. And Calvinist says, no, you just never were saved. No, there's growth. Phase two is sanctification, being set apart for service for Jesus Christ. Very few believers move in phase two. We're all there, but we just don't learn anything because we don't become very sanctified. And so in phase two, that's our spiritual life. That's walking in the Spirit. That's trusting God's plan for our life. And there we have the progressive. See, it's progressive. We're growing. And then we come, what do we have? That's saved from the power of sin. So phase one, saved from the penalty. Phase two, saved from the power. And you probably know in phase three, that's absent from the body, face to face with the Lord. Ultimate sanctification. And there, we're saved from the presence of sin. One of the things that's going to make heaven so much fun is that we're not going to have old sin natures. I don't know what life will be like without my old sin nature. I'm used to it, you know, but none of us are. I mean, you know, if heaven were nothing else, just no one had an old sin nature, do you realize how much better things would be? And we're going to get new bodies. None of us will have bodies with spare parts. Okay? All of us, no man-made parts. And all of us are going to have first-run God-made parts. No rejects. So our resurrected bodies are going to be fantastic. No old sin nature. That in itself would make heaven just great. Then you throw in a few extra goodies, like being with Jesus, being with God. Wow. Makes it fantastic. So, that's phase three, and this whole book is pretty much about sanctification. If you want to follow along here, we'll just read some of these verses, and then we'll come back. But look at verse three. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His great mercy has caused us to be born again. What do you think? That pretty much sounds like phase one, salvation, right? Born again. Resulting toward a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So we have a living hope, that's, you know, while you're alive, that's phase two. But our hope is, and this is where we're going, our hope is in phase three when we're going to hear, well done, my good and faithful servant. That's where we're going. That's our hope. That's our confidence. Look at verse four. To obtain for the purpose of an inheritance which is imperishable, undefiled, will not fade away, reserved. The idea of reserve there, it's a perfect passive participle. It's been reserved in the past, since eternity past. But the results are still going on. And the word there for reserved is really being guarded. If you could picture some angels, sorry to say if you've ever been to a nightclub, but I know you haven't. But, you know, you see somebody and he's got some bodyguards. And, you know, they're, you know, 6'4". and about 220 pounds and arms like this, and they're, you know, standing around, you know. Tough guys. Those are those angels guarding your inheritance, preserving your inheritance. It's not going to get away. That's how important your inheritance is to God. Receiving your inheritance is so important to God, He has special detail of angels just guarding that. That's what the word means. Guarding that for you. So you see, there is phase three. Now, I love what it says, that it's imperishable. It doesn't rot. It's undefiled, it's pure, and it won't fade away. This is what boggles my mind, that the rewards and the blessings that we receive in heaven are going to be just as wowing to us after a short period of time, say a trillion years, as they were when we got them. Now, all of us have gotten things in our lives. Maybe it's a new car. We just love that car. We wash that car. We park it three blocks away from where we're going so we can walk with that, you know. And I don't know, the smell. And after a couple of years, we're just parking it, banging it. We don't care. The thrill is gone from that new car. That's why we have to have another one. In heaven, the blessings you receive, that thrill has never gone. So one of the songs that angels in heaven never sing is, "The thrill is gone." It's there. Now, you see, that's kind of beyond my comprehension to think that I could get something. And, you know, a billion years later, I'm as excited as I was on the day that I got it. Do you see what Peter is urging us? Do you see why he's making a big deal of this? To receive your inheritance. To live with that hope, with that confidence. Live your life in the light of eternity. And then he says, in verse 5, who are protected, that's us, by the power of God, by means of faith, resulting in a salvation. Now here, the salvation is phase three salvation. Every time you read salvation in Scripture, it's not talking about believing in Jesus. You got Jesus. Did I say that right? It's not phase one. Sometimes it's phase two. Here it's phase three. See, deliverance. Not the movie. Some of us are old enough, we remember that movie. Never mind. Phase three deliverance. No more problems. No more suffering. Peter says a couple things in this book, and if you read through, you'll see them. He says, you know what? You're not the only one with problems. You ever think, I'm the only person that ever had this problem? Nobody's seen the troubles I've seen. Nobody knows the sorrows I know. Mine are unique. Peter says, no, they're not. World's full of people having the same kind of problems you're having. A lot of them worse. You know? Like, the guy that felt sorry for himself because he was so poor that he didn't have any doorknobs on his doors. So they met a guy he was so poor he didn't have any doors. In other words, there's always somebody that's worse. We think we're the only ones going through this. Peter says, no, they aren't. But the good news, here's the promise. It won't last forever. Because one day you'll die or the rapture will come and it'll be over. See, I am here to encourage you. If you have problems, you have heartaches, you have sorrow in your life, one day they'll be over. You'll either die, they're gone. Rapture, they're gone. Or God will say, okay, you passed that test. I got something better for you, which means more problems. Okay? Somebody said, well, you know, I just told God right up front I wasn't going to trust him, so no need him giving me any problems. And I said, well, that, he doesn't. He won't give you any problems, but he will give you some discipline. Whom the Lord loves, he skins alive with a whip. So you have your choice. You can have a problem that the Holy Spirit carries you through, and the purpose of that problem is to bring you into an intimate relationship with Jesus Christ, or he can just whip you till you say uncle. You know, and when will that whipping stop? When you die or at the rapture. See? So, that's what he's talking about here. So, he says here that we're protected by the power of God through faith, by means of faith, resulting in a salvation to be revealed at the last time. This is our reward at the Bema Seat of Christ. That's what he's talking about. Next verse. In this you greatly rejoice. See? Yes, that's where we are. I know every one of you. Every one of you. Every time that your life sucks, some disaster happens in your life, you're on your knees saying, thank you, Jesus. Thank you. Is this all you got? Thank you. Yeah. Yeah, we're greatly rejoicing. And Hillary Clinton's a patriot. Did I say that? I'm sorry. I repent. Not a lot, but. Well, you know, I used to drink alcohol, and I was an alcoholic. Now I drink distilled spirits, and I'm a spirit-holic. So he says, so now you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, and by the way, if necessary is a first-class condition, and it's true. It's necessary. Since it's necessary, you have been distressed, you received distress, and the idea behind this aorist passive participle, you receive things that cause great mental or physical anguish in your soul and in your mind. Great emotional distress. So you receive these by different kinds of trials, problems. Why? So that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable. And I got to go just for a minute. Proof of your faith here. Faith here is a noun. Now remember, faith has no merit. Is that right? Merit's always in the object. I'm trusting my own plan for my life. Where's the merit? In the object. Me. Where's the power? Me. What's going to be the result? Crash. Is that right? See? Here, faith is a noun. It's the whole concept of believing, of trusting God in every situation. I believe personally for me, probably not for you, but for me, the hardest thing for me is trusting God's love when His love doesn't look right. God, if you love me, how in the hell could you let this happen to me? Cross that out. I tell the guys of Salvation Army, I've been commissioned to preach hell, fire, and brimstone, and damnation. So I can say hell and damn. Now they can't, but I can. Okay? The guys come and say, you know, Pastor John, we've never met a preacher like you. I don't know if that's good or bad. I just, yeah. Okay? So it's this whole concept, the proof of your faith. The proof, you see, not only that you're trusting God, but you're trusting what you have learned. The proof of your faith is that God, the Holy Spirit, has molded you into the image of Christ. So when you have these trials, you trust God. Now, you don't get carried away here because, you know, Jesus never had any problems. And, well, I had a couple. You know, other than rejection by his people, betrayal, beaten, you know, other than that, say, yeah, came into his own and his own received him not. So he says the proof of your faith that faith works, the proof that you understand grace being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in the praise and glory and honor of Jesus Christ. Now, I skipped some stuff that I was thinking about. If you read real quick, you can read these about election, but you probably won't read. This is God's eternal destiny for the individual begins with a good decision to trust the work of Christ on the cross. See, I didn't really want to get into election and foreknowledge and so forth. I was, but it was preordained by God that I'm not. God's destiny in life, the abundant life, this is God's destiny for you in life, the abundant life, begins with a decision to trust the Holy Spirit with one's life, to trust God's plan, to trust God's love, no matter what. That's the test of your faith. Okay. You know, it's easy to trust God. Doorbell rings. It's Ed McMahon, which would be weird because he's been dead for a while. But his successor with a check for $10 million. See. You say, oh, Jesus, why do I have these problems? You'd be saying, oh, yay. It's another thing to trust God when the doorbell rings, and it's Acme Repossession with the IRS standing in line behind them. You see what I mean? It's easy to trust God. Everything's going well. But it's a different story to trust God when things don't go well. We should put a warning. You already have a warning on your door. It's private. Don't come in here. By appointment only. Well, I wanted to visit the church, but they said I couldn't come in. This is private. No, hey, get out of here. You have an appointment? I'm sorry. I'll be real quiet.
Wasn't too bad.
Okay. My mother was scared by a megaphone when she was carrying me. But we think, you know, once I know Jesus, I'm not going to have any problems. No. That's when your problems begin. Because now you've entered the conflict. Satan didn't mess with you. Demons didn't mess with you because you were on his side. Only Christians shoot their own. Satan doesn't shoot his own. We shoot, you know, one of us gets in trouble, circular firing squad. Now, but once we're saved, we enter the conflict, and so we're going to have problems. Guess what? We have the same problems in life that everybody else has. Did you ever think about that? Sister, we have a solution. And God uses those problems to bring honor and glory and praise to Him. That's what it's all about. God has a plan. He has a destiny for you. And we have to walk in His plan. Trust Him. Trust His plan. Let's see what else I might have. Oh, I'll just give you this one little point here. I hope Herman doesn't get excited. Predestination is not foreordination because foreordination removes free will from the equation. God are foreordained some to be elected to eternal life, and, you see, he foreordains others to be elected to eternal damnation. That's the Calvinistic belief. Can you see if you get confused? Oh, God's foreordained you to go to hell. Sorry. But Jesus, I want to trust you. Nope, didn't elect you. Please let me trust you. Nope. What if I trust you anyway? Doesn't count. Do you see that? No, no, no. Predestination is not foreordained. See, God is so smart, he knows what I'm going to believe and what I'm not going to believe and what I'm going to do and what I'm not going to do, and he plans ahead of time. So, in foreordination, God is then the author of sin, evil, etc., because it removes free will and personal responsibility. You have problems. I have problems. We can't say, well, I have these problems. They're not my fault. And there's just nothing I can do about the way I feel. Because I don't have free will. God has foreordained that I just be miserable. Don't have free will. God elected me to have a life that sucks. Wow, isn't that great? You see, I have free will. I control what I think in the power of the Spirit. And so here's the problem. When I'm walking in the flesh, guess who controls what I think? Who controls? Flesh does. Okay? And my flesh nature doesn't say you but trust the Spirit in this. My flesh nature says you got a right to feel sorry for yourself. You got a right to be angry. My old nature said you can fix this. God's busy. Okay? He's taking care of Herman. Okay? That's my old nature. But what I control is, do I listen to my old nature or do I trust the Spirit? See what I control? I'm going to trust me or trust God. Once I go to faith in the Spirit, oh, I hate this. Then I have to trust God's plan for my life right then, which includes the situation in my life that sucks. Does that make sense? And you know what it means? God, I believe that this situation in my life that sucks, you have designed for me for your highest and best and for my highest and best so I can have the abundant life by trusting you. See, the abundant life is joy in the soul. Remember? John 10:10, Jesus said, hey, I didn't just come to give you eternal life. I came to give you the yahoo! Did you notice that? Yahoo life. Yeah. I would have loved to have heard Jesus speak. You know, if you can talk to 20, 25,000 people without a PA system, you got a pair of pipes on you. Okay? And not only that, he wasn't even speaking in English. He spoke in the King James. But see, I have personal responsibility to decide how I'm going to live my life and how I choose whom I choose to trust. Now, I love Ephesians 1:4. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. There's election, people. Okay? What did God elect you for? What did he choose you for? What did he save you for? See, election really comes into play after salvation, because you share in Jesus Christ. He chose us, and we should be holy. Live a righteous life. That we should walk in love. Wow. Does that make sense? Now, All those who put their trust in Jesus and Him alone for salvation are elected, chosen, based upon the foreknowledge of God for an eternal inheritance. See, foreknowledge and election has to do with inheritance. He elected you to receive blessing. Therefore, we are elected to live our lives in the light of eternity. You're elected to walk by faith in the Spirit. But you have free will. You said, no. Sometimes what we just say is, not right now. I'll catch you later, God, on the downside. Okay? So, I get this to move. Election is connected with the foreknowledge of God. I was just going to go through these. In eternity past, God desired the highest and the best for you, the human race, and He designed a means of the human race to receive His highest and best. Begins with eternal life and then goes with the abundant life and then eternal reward. God's highest and best always begins and ends with relationship with Him, intimacy with Him. And then the last point here, and then we can move on because maybe. Come on. You can do it, baby. There we go. Each person has a highest and best destiny from God. Notice that last little phrase. For almost every point in their life. Yeah, all points. This is a neat thing. His plan, His destiny for me doesn't depend on my circumstances. In fact, my circumstances result in me being propelled to my destiny, which is an intimate relationship with Him, to bring honor and glory to Him. Do you realize, I'll just have to tell you right off the bat, when you're a pastor like Herman and me, you don't have any problems in life. Everything's smooth. Okay, that's just part of the, goes with the package. It goes with the gift. When you get saved, get the gift, from then on, smooth sailing. You know, except for a hurricane or two. But when we have problems in our life, I'm probably looking to some of Herman's problems. When we have problems in our life, and we have to trust God just like you do. Did you know that? We have to trust the Holy Spirit just like you do. Herman won't tell you this, but I'll tell you. It's as hard for us to trust God as it is for you. Did you know that? That's why Paul says, man, I'm fighting a good fight of faith. It's a fight. It's a wrestling match. It's a bear. I'm just moving down hard. Thanks for being smooth. Second Timothy. You know, when Paul writes that, he's in prison. He's about to be taken outside, tied to a post, kneeling, head sticking out. This is what gets me. The executioner is there with a sword, and he's naked. Now, I don't know why the Roman executioners were naked unless they didn't want to get blood on their clothes. And before they're going to chop his head off, he's going to be beaten with rods. And so just before he passes out, because doesn't do any good to chop somebody's head off if they're unconscious. You want them to know it's coming. And so in the immense, just with this immense pain of being beaten with rods, the executioner gets a nod, Paul's head flopped off. Other than that, he didn't really have any problems. Oh, he shipwrecked a few times, beaten, stoned, but his life was pretty smooth. You know, did you know it was a war in his soul to trust God? Did you realize that? We think, oh, he's the Apostle Paul, that's a piece of cake. I mean, he wrote it. I shouldn't say this. But writing it and living it can be two different things. preaching it and living it can be two different things. Is that right, Brother Herman?
No hallelujah.
No hallelujah. Yeah. And so, when Paul is being ready, they're going to take him out and execute him. He is at the highest and best point in his life. Because he's finished the course. And he's going to hear, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." He's going to be yahooing in heaven. See? He's going to... I don't think they could see this, but as his head was rolling, you know, if they could have, they would have seen it going, "Yahoo!" Okay? Now, so, Paul, Peter, I wish it had been Peter, Paul, and Mary, but it's just Peter and Paul. Peter, Paul, and Barnabas. They understand grace. And if you don't understand grace, there's going to be no peace in your soul. Because what is he praying about? "I want you to have grace be multiplied." Your understanding of grace. See, grace is infinite. It's when we're talking about growing in grace, or grace be multiplied, God's dealing with me in more grace than he used to. Praise Jesus. I'm in the higher grace. You're in the lower grace. No. Grace is infinite. It's like love. God's love is infinite. He may love me a little more than you, but it's it's infinite. So when God deals with us all in grace, that's as much as it can be because it's infinite. But what changes is our understanding of grace. Peter says, and it's may be multiplied, it's an optative mood. Man, that's his wish, that's his desire. Our understanding of God's grace needs to grow. And when it grows, as grace grows, my understanding of it grows, guess what? The peace in my soul grows. They're interdependent. If I don't understand grace, no grace, no peace. They're not going to be the same. If I don't understand God's grace, then I'm full of fear, worry, anxiety, anger, mad. You know? And by the way, this is my opinion. If you're really ticked off at God, you can tell him. Because in 9 out of 10 times, he knows anyway. You know, every once in a while you catch him by surprise. Just because you're omniscient doesn't mean you know everything. Yeah. You see, when I have fear, worry, anxiety in my soul, you know what I know? I'm lacking in comprehension of God's grace. Because I know this, God's plan for me is perfect. It's for my benefit. It's planned to bring honor and glory to him. I just don't like the way the plan's working. But that's my problem. Not God's. Oh, I need to understand your grace. So one of the things that I understand about grace is that I can trust God to carry me through the problem. Do you see where faith in the Spirit comes in? But if I don't trust the plan, I can't trust the Spirit. Does that make sense to you? Now, Holy Spirit, I want you to carry me through this situation that I shouldn't be in the first place. And if God were fair, this wouldn't be happening. Okay? But I want you to strengthen me, and if you get a chance to talk to God, tell him his plan sucks. And I figured out how to fix it, and if he would just listen to me, I've prayed 1,000 times. I have cast my cares on him, and they've bounced off of him like a rubber ball. What is going on? He's not keeping his word. I cast my cares. I told him how to fix my problem. And he didn't fix it. And it says right there. Right there. I love doctrine. You just make it, make God do what you want him to do. God does what he wants to do. See, that's called sovereignty. God is sovereign. He thinks he's boss and I'm not. He's omniscient. He's omnipotent. But he's loving and just. He thinks his plan for me is perfect. He had a long time to plan that out. Since eternity past. Who am I to argue with God? Can you imagine? Can you think of 5 things at one time? God thought of everything at once. That boggles my mind. But not only that, God didn't think of every thought that you had at once. He thought of every thought you could have had but didn't have. For me, that was a lot. You know, no big deal. He figured out my 5 thoughts. Okay? I better hurry. I'm not going to get through this chapter, am I? I'm not going to get through this book. I got 2 minutes. Because James said everybody leaves at 10:15. Shouldn't have run our clocks up. Okay. So, where are we going? No peace in the soul, no abundant life, no righteous life. Well, he didn't go out the back door. Right? So here we go. I got to hurry. So he says, the proof of your faith, verse 7, being more precious than gold which is perishable, even though tested by fire, see what it's made out of, may be found in result to the praise and the glory and the honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Wow. Look at this. We'll just go over these real quick. No abundant life, no righteous life, no glorification of God in life, then no glorification of God in eternity. Why? Because you're not living your life in the light of eternity. I want to hit these 3 words on finish up verse 7. Praise, recognition, approval, reward of public commendation, which is received at the judgment seat of Christ. What's the result of all the problems and the heartaches and your things in your life that are screwing you up? Oh, when you trust God through them, reward. At the bema seat. I'm not sure, but I got a strange feeling that when we receive our reward, and one of those rewards is intimacy for all eternity with Jesus, our problems that we remembered in life are going to be small. Just small. Glory. Sharing in the radiance of the Shekinah glory. When you're standing there before Jesus and you're sharing in the radiance of Jesus Christ, the Shekinah glory, wow. Wow. And the third one is honor. To have a position of distinction at the second advent. Ruling with Jesus Christ in the millennium, and for all eternity. And I'm going to go so far as to say that maybe not during the millennium, but somewhere after that in eternity, when you have been enjoying the presence of Jesus Christ, ruling with Him, having intimate relationship, conversations with Him. You may even say, Lord, I just want to tell you, thanks for all those problems you brought me in life because they brought me closer to you. It gave me an intimate relationship. It gave me an opportunity. Am I going to apply what I know or not? Am I going to apply the grace that I know or not? Am I going to trust you or not? It gets right down to it, people. That's where it's all at. I choose to trust God or I choose not to trust God. I choose to trust this plan. I choose not to trust His plan. You people are very fortunate because you know a lot about God. You're taught about God. One day we're hoping Herman will be saved and teach you more. But if you're on the tape, I'm kidding. You know the doctrine. You know how to walk filled with the Holy Spirit by faith. You know, that's something a lot of people don't know. Put you way ahead of the game. There's no reason at all for any believer, but especially for us, not to hear the words, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." Father, thanks for the time we've had this morning. Even though I kept this 4 minutes or 3 minutes, I pray that you'll add that 3 minutes to our eternity. In Jesus' name, amen.